All right, the cross of Christ, a reason for thanksgiving. So many reasons, as Mark mentioned this morning, as he was opening us up with the service this morning. So many things that we could be thankful for during this season. I know there are challenges in your lives, and I know there are things that I've never faced. I'm sure there's issues that you just say, gosh, what are we going to do? But I want you to know that God is able, God is faithful, and God is good. And He can help you through whatever you're facing. And what you're facing, by the way, is not uncommon to man. Others have gone through it too. And that cloud of witnesses that are in front of us, we know that God is good. He can get us through these things. And so He'll make a way if you'll hold on to the hand of Christ and not waver, but go the distance. And I guarantee you, God will come through in His own way and His own time. And so again, God bless you for being here. I do hope that you had a good Thanksgiving. Seems like that maybe we have a little bit of a turkey hangover this morning. I thought the praise team sounded good. I appreciate you guys. You played well, Casey. All of you sang so good, and I appreciate that. But are we suffering from a turkey hangover this morning? I just sense a little bit of a hoo on the place. And so I don't want to preach a good sermon. I mean, I do want to preach a good sermon, but I don't want to preach it if you're half asleep. And so I've got Mountain Dew in the office. No, I'm kidding. I want to say a prayer, though. I just want to acknowledge the fact that sometimes we're not tuned in. I want to acknowledge the fact that sometimes we're just not quite prepared to hear and to worship. And I don't want that to be the case. And so I want to pray and just ask God to take away the things that might hinder us from worshiping right now. And just to zone in. Now, we've got about 30 minutes. We've got about 30 minutes, which means I'll take my 40. And then we'll get... We'll hear the word, and I believe that God's going to take you by the heart and show Himself to you this morning, invite you to Himself afresh, anew, in a deeper, more meaningful way. And you'll be excited and ready for the Christmas season. Next week, Lord willing, begins Advent. We'll begin to recognize the coming of Christ, you know, and so we'll preach with anticipation of the coming of Christ right on up to Christmas Day. In the month of December. But for now, let me pray with you and for you that the turkey hangover might not cause us to miss what God has brought you here to hear. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you so much. Lord, I just want to say thank you. As I look out at this congregation this morning, Lord, people's faces just pop out. People who have been working and serving and loving and giving and going and praying. And so many things, Lord God, that I don't even know about in ways that they serve you, ways that they serve other people and make differences in lives. And Lord, I just want to thank you for the things that so often go unnoticed. Lord, like Dr. Ashby being up here last day or two, cleaning the baptistry, filling the baptistry, heating this water, doing a little painting, those things, Lord, unnoticed. And yet in heaven, Lord, we know that you're rejoicing. You rejoice because people serve, because people sacrifice, because people give. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the many, many things that you're doing in this place. Thank you, God, for the project that the Baptist men have an opportunity to carry out now. Thank you for Charlie, Lord, stepping up and saying, I'll take the lead as an outreach director. Thank you for the investment that he is putting in. God, I pray you reward him for it, that you'll bless him so, so very much. Thank you, God, that Debbie and Jay stood up last week and said, we'll take charge, we'll help with the Chrismon tree. And Father, just those little things that make this thing so much better. Thank you, Father, that Casey and Bob and Angela and Tara and Stephanie and Randy week after week come here and practice and prepare and then sing to us. Thank you for our choir. God, I could just go on and on and on. But thank you most of all for Jesus dying on the cross that we might live. And I pray that today, God, we will elevate the cross. And Lord God, that we'll be moved by it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, beloved, today we depict the cross in so many ways as ordinary and very common. You see it all over the place. You see, the cross used to be something that was awful, hideous. It was certainly an instrument of death. And it was not until later on, probably when all the people who had witnessed the crucifixions died away and, and it became sort of an artistic symbol, showing up in painting, showing up in jewelry and on T-shirts and all of those things. Today, we'll see a baseball player get up there in the major leagues and he's got his cross hanging around his neck, or from a mirror in your car, or people crossing themselves when they score a touchdown or take a swing or whatever the case may be. T-shirts galore, lucky trinkets all over the place, all depicting the beauty of the cross. It has become quite a big business, I think, to be perfectly honest with you. And you know, as we think about the cross, I'll mention the resurrection in just a minute here very briefly. The resurrection was the event that accomplished salvation. It accomplished verifying Christ's victory over death. All of that is so, so special and so necessary. But it was the cross of Christ that showed us the grace of God. And so I'm going to say just a few things about the cross, and then I want to spend the last part of our time together talking about grace. And I'm going to be honest with you. What I hope will happen is that for those of you who aren't saved, you'll get saved. That today will be the day when you surrender and you say, I know I'm a sinner and I want to accept Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I hope that happens for some of you. But I also hope for many of you here who are here today who claim already to be a Christian that you will not only be released or redeemed from sin, but that you'll be released from the power of sin. And I mean really come to the place where you understand what it is to be free in Jesus. And so that's what I'm shooting for today. Pretty lofty goals. And it'll only happen as the Holy Spirit moves in and through your life right now. And so I hope that that's what you're going to experience. I want to elevate the cross this morning. You know, we just had Thanksgiving. And I don't know if you sit around and think about what you're thankful for. I hope certainly you do some of that. I would imagine you probably sit there and you think about who may not be at this table next year. And what that leads me to is to say, God, thank you that we have this moment right now. Thank you that Mama and Daddy and Grandma and whoever is here and all my kids and we're still here. And next year that may not be true. But it was Thursday. And so I'm thankful for that, aren't you? But I want to elevate the cross this morning. I want you to think of Him in your mind's eye. All right? I want you to just close your eyes for a second and think about what is He doing up there on that cross? This is Jesus. He didn't deserve to die. He did nothing wrong. The Son of God, God in the flesh, what is He doing up there on that cross? And I'm going to give you three things that He's doing on the cross. Just kind of real quick. And Lord knows every one of these is a deep, deep series of sermons in themselves. But I'm just going to run past a couple of things and get on to some pictures of grace this morning. What's He doing on the cross? First of all, He's substituting. He's subbing. He's standing in your place. Go with me to Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 27 this morning. We're going to spend just a little bit of time looking at several different verses. Matthew 27, beginning in verse number 15, says this. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" Remember the situation, guys? Jesus had already been arrested. And they had brought him to Pilate because the Jews didn't want to kill him, but they wanted him to be killed. And so they brought him to Pilate, where Pilate now has to deal with him. And Pilate is kind of thinking, wait a minute, this man hasn't done anything. This man is innocent. I don't want to have any part of this. And so Pilate comes up with this idea. It's around the Passover. He says, wait a minute, the Jewish custom is they can release one prisoner. And so I'm going to give them that chance, hoping and believing that maybe they'll let Jesus go because I don't want any part of this innocent man's death. And so that's what's happening here. And so Barabbas comes out with his plan saying, listen, I've got a notorious criminal, Barabbas. And then there's Jesus. the one y'all call the Christ. Who will we release? Now let's read a little bit further. For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with the just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. You know, Barabbas deserved to die. He was a notorious criminal. He was set to be killed. His crime deserved death. And in a very real sense, although wasn't really the plan in man's eyes, Jesus stood in his place. Jesus was subbing for Barabbas. Barabbas should have been on that cross with those other two criminals. That was the plan, that the three of them would be killed together. But Jesus, we find, substituting, standing in for Barabbas. And guess what? I was in line too. Because the cross was set for me, and Jesus stood in my place too. And he stood in yours as well. You know, isn't it amazing in verse 20 of Matthew 27? They wanted to not just kill him, but to destroy him. And that word carries with it this idea of annihilation. They didn't want to just put him in the ground. They wanted to erase even the memory and impact of this man Jesus. They hated him. And they were not set to not content just to get rid of him, to kill him. They wanted to wipe away his very memory. They wanted to annihilate Jesus. Folks, listen, I told you we can't stay here long. I'm just running past a couple of things. We deserve to die. We don't deserve heaven. Do you understand that? You are not good enough. God did not look down from heaven and say, "Wow, there's a lady, there's a man, they are above average, I think I'll die for them." Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. He didn't wait for us to get good enough. He died while we didn't even care. And so, what's he doing on the cross? He's substituting. What's he doing on the cross? He's suffering. Isaiah 52:14 tells us that his body was marred. They had beaten him so severely. Oh, did he suffer physically? Absolutely, yes, he did. And I believe that that's part of what we come to understand in the passion of the Christ, his physical suffering for us. But folks, it wasn't just a physical suffering on the cross. There was spiritual suffering. And listen to me, understand that he had perfect unity with the Father. He had experienced perfect unity, and now the Bible teaches us that in those 3 hours of darkness, that the Father turned his face away. And that's when Jesus cries out, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" And folks, I want you to understand that God hadn't given up on Jesus, but God will not look. He just turned from the hideous sin that Jesus was carrying, the sin of the world, your sin and my sin, covering Christ on the cross, and the Father turned away from it. It was hideous and it was ugly, and Jesus felt so alone, I think, in that moment. He felt so dark and empty and lonely in that moment. He was suffering. Yes, physically, but even more than that. He had done nothing wrong, and yet there he hung on that cross. Not only was he substituting and suffering, but folks, listen to me, he was satisfying. You say, satisfying? Oh, yeah, he was satisfying something. Look at verse 51 of Matthew 27. Verse 51 of that same chapter, Matthew 27. Verse 51 says, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split." You know what? The temple in the Old Testament represented the place where God's presence was. And you've heard of the Holy of Holies. Only the priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and he could only go in one time a year. And I've read that the curtain, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the temple was as much as 8 inches thick. It was a big, heavy curtain. And nobody could go into the presence of God. And so, folks, do you understand that that curtain represented the sin that separated man from God? We couldn't get to the Father because of sin. And Jesus dying on the cross satisfied God's judgment for sin. There had to be the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sin. It was that way in Genesis. Is that way in Revelation. It was always that way. And Jesus satisfied that requirement. And the Bible teaches right here that the veil was torn into. In that moment that Jesus died, the curtain was torn, the atoning sacrifice was made, and the way was now open to God the Father. We could get to God and approach His holiness. Why? Because of the cross. Because of the cross. You know, God shook the earth that day. And I think He's saying something amazing is happening here. You know, I want you to think for just a second of the worst crime that you can get in your mind. Just think for a second of a little girl kidnapped, raped, murdered, bound, and you find that body. Think, men, of your wife and some hideous crime being carried out against her. Or ladies and your husband or your children. Just think of how awful. Wouldn't that make you just want to rise up? That does something to us, doesn't it? Oh, we want to get back. Oh, we want to right that wrong, don't we? Oh, we want to get rid of the person guilty of it. And that's all normal thoughts. But folks, listen to me. When God looked down and saw sin, that's how much He hates all of it. Not just some big, hideous sin that makes us mad. All of it, when you're perfect and righteous and holy like God is, all of it is unacceptable. None of it is okay. And so He sent His own Son to die to get rid of it. You say, well, if sin is that bad, why doesn't God do something about it? And I would say to you, He did. He did. He sent His Son to die. And His Son, through obedience, went all the way to the cross. Oh, He did something about it. Look at Galatians 6:14. We're about to switch gears now. We're going to get on over here on these pictures of grace that I want to show you this morning because I want you to be free. I want you to be in love with Jesus. I want you to enjoy being forgiven. 6:14 says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's why I started with this. What's He doing on the cross? He's substituting, He's suffering, and He's satisfying the requirement. Oh, that we would boast only in the cross. That's what Paul says, "By whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Folks, have you been crucified to the world yet? We've got a real good test coming up for you. It's called Christmas. So what do you mean a test? Oh, I mean just this whole crucified to the world business. Mark challenged you just a little while ago by saying, listen, cut back on some of the gifts and give to missions. Now listen, I'm just going to tell you, I know you're sitting right here now and you're saying, man, I can't afford all that Christmas stuff, but I bet you one thing, you're going to buy it anyway. Well, listen, why don't you just get that dedicated to missions? Say, you know what, I don't know if I can give $50. Do it anyway. I bet you're going to buy a Barbie doll for $50. Just look, listen, who's running the show? You see, have you been crucified to this world, or are you Christian people? Listen now, I'm chasing a rabbit right now. Are you going to just allow yourself to fall under the pressures of our society and our culture and go out and spend money that you don't have, or have you been crucified to that garbage? I mean, it's just a tough question, but it needs to be asked. Who's running the show? Have you been crucified to the world? That's what he's asking. Paul says, absolutely, yes, he has. The world no longer has the dominion over him. Everything, Philippians chapter 3, everything that he counted as gain for himself, he says he counted now as loss, as dung. Are you there yet? Come on now, come on. Y'all wake up. Hey, hello. Everybody all right? Turkey's setting in again, isn't it? I see you fading on me now. We got 10 minutes. We're running down the finish now. Listen, somebody might be about to get saved. This is spiritual warfare. Don't let the devil make you fall asleep. Somebody might be getting saved in the next 10 minutes in this place. Come on now, somebody might be about to surrender. Somebody's about to let go, and we're falling asleep. Don't you fall asleep. Don't you miss it. I'm prepared for this day. We're going to do spiritual battle right now. Don't let Satan get you. We got 10 minutes now. Come on. Come on, we got 10 minutes. Spiritual warfare going on. You can fight with me. Pray for somebody sitting next to you. Because it's coming down to it. Now we're coming down to the finish. The game is on the line. That wasn't in my notes. Woo! Let's go now. Come on, y'all ready? Four pictures of grace. Four pictures of grace. I'm thankful for the cross. Because see, on the cross, I see grace. I see something that there's no way in the world we could have deserved. I see something I can't even understand and fathom, but I know it's true. And there's grace that redeems. You understand? There's a grace that redeems. And by that I mean this, the penalty is gone. The penalty of your sin is gone. Jump around with me now. Colossians chapter 1. We got a roll, y'all. Colossians chapter 1. Where is it? It's in the Bible somewhere. There it is. Right after Philippians, just before Thessalonians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's what Jesus did. Listen, a grace that redeems. He has delivered you and me from the power of darkness and conveyed us, translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption. Through His blood, the forgiveness of our sin. Hallelujah. Do you know that apart from grace, we belong to darkness? But because of grace, the penalty's gone. Apart from Christ, our citizenship is in hell. And there is no way out. There is no way out apart from Christ. Like people trapped down there in New Orleans. And when Katrina came through and the dam broke and the water was flooding. And some of those people couldn't get out. They were trapped. Well, you know what, folks? We were trapped in our sin, too. And the water was rising, and we were sure to drown. But Jesus stepped in, and by His grace, carried us to higher ground. Amen? Carried us to higher ground when we couldn't do anything for ourselves. There's a grace that redeems. You know, apart from Christ and grace, we are bankrupt. We are bankrupt, and we have nothing to offer in payment. Read a story about a young man who was in college and he was telling the story. He was so broke, just so broke, and his car was falling apart, and he was out there and he was driving one day and a policeman stopped him. He said, "Young man, you know your taillight is out?" He said, Yes, sir, I did. "Why don't you get it fixed? I don't have any money." Well, he went back and ran his plates and all and came back and said, "You know you got some outstanding parking tickets." "Yes, sir." "Well, you got to pay them right now." And he reached in his wallet and he opened it up and there's no money. He says, "I can't pay it." And the policeman said, "Well, you're going to jail, boy. Get in the car." And he started taking him to jail. He couldn't do anything about it. Nothing. He is broke. And he's guilty. And the policeman is taking him to the big house. But on the way, he said, "You know, I don't know why he did it, but I convinced him to let me stop by the dorm." He went in to get a few things, and he was telling his buddies, "I'm going to jail." Buddy said, "Man, wait a minute, what do you need?" I need money to pay tickets. I don't have it." He said, they gathered up enough money and paid the tickets. He didn't have to go to jail. That's what Jesus did. You see, we were bankrupt. We could not pay it. And the old devil had us heading to hell, but he said, "Wait a minute." Jesus stepped in and said, "I got the cash." And he paid the price. There's a grace that redeems, and the penalty is gone. See, Jesus didn't just come and get us. He came and paid for us. He bought us. Not only is there a grace that redeems, there is a grace, listen, this is the part I want you to hear. I want you to hear all of it, but listen to this. Grace that releases, the power is now gone. There is a grace that releases. Look at Romans 6:14. Friends, you've got to get this. This is part of what is wrong with you. You say, "I didn't know anything was wrong with me." Yes, it is. We're all messed up. I've told you that before. Something's wrong with me too. Listen, here it is though. This is a big problem. I wonder how many of you say, "Yes, I've accepted Christ this morning." Would you just let me just see your hand. We haven't done this in a while. How many of you would say, "Yeah, man, I've accepted Jesus"? Lord, we have a lot of lost people around here, Mark. Goodness gracious. All right, y'all all right? All right. The power, though, listen, if you accepted Christ, they thought it was a trick. That's why you don't wait, raise your hand. Listen, Romans 6:14 says this, For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Have you been released? Is the power of sin in your life gone? Has it been broken? That is the question. And I would say this to you. If you only know the grace that redeems and not the grace that releases, then you're like an astronaut who's all strapped in the space shuttle, but you never launch. You're like a mountain climber who's stuck at base camp. You never climb. And all the beauty is up above you and you never get there. You don't even take off. Is that you? I mean, I want you to examine yourselves this morning. Is that you? Is there any joy in your salvation? The salvation of the Lord. How do you feel about it? You see, I'm going to be so bold as to say this. I know some of you are all messed up in this area. I know some of you hadn't been released. Oh, I didn't say you weren't redeemed, but you sure haven't been released yet. So, well, gosh, preacher, that's kind of judgmental. How do you know? Because I can look at you. I don't mean just this morning with your turkey hangover. There ought to be some joy. There ought to be some excitement. There ought to be some passion. And I don't mean you're going to be wide open 24/7, but beloved, there ought to be something in your life that reveals a great loving God and the sacrifice that Jesus made. That ought to change you. I preached a sermon this morning and Ralph Burden said, I wrote it down somewhere. Hang on. Ralph said, oh, preach, I heard Michael Youssef say something the other day that would have fit your sermon. Grace that doesn't change you won't save you. How about that? Michael Youssef said that. Write him a nasty letter. Grace that won't change you won't save you. Come on now. If it's enough to save you, it ought to be enough to change you. Have you been released? Or are you that astronaut strapped in but you never take off? See, listen, guys, there is more to grace than simply a home in heaven. Oh, praise God that there is a home in heaven, but there is more to grace than just that. See, is it just an insurance policy for you? You have got to ask yourself this question, and doggone it, be honest with yourself. Is it just an insurance policy? I want you to ask yourselves today, or when you get home, you look in that mirror and you ask yourselves, are you any different than everybody else, any Joe Schmo in this world? Do you live your life any different than anybody with no hope of Jesus at all? Do you live any different than anybody who doesn't have the power of the Spirit of God living in them? Do you? Or do you live just like everybody else and the only difference is, well, when I die, I'm going to heaven. Well, praise Jesus, I'm glad you are. I don't want you to go to hell, but my gosh, He died to give you power right now. Right now. And if we learn to live in the power and the freedom of Jesus, we're going to change the world. We're going to change our community. We're going to change our family. And for goodness sakes, we're going to change our church. Because we get excited about Jesus. Bible says the sin shall not have dominion over you. You know the word picture right there? If you could just imagine somebody standing next to you with a gun to your head, not just saying jump, but holding a gun to your head with your hands tied behind your back, that's dominion. And the Bible says sin had that over you. It said jump, you say how high? That's what was. But you've been released from that. No longer is that power there. The power of sin is broken, and now you have a choice. You used to not have a choice, but now you do. You can get up. You can receive the forgiveness. You can accept the gift that Jesus died to give you. Folks, do you understand? This is Bible. This isn't me talking to you. This is the Bible. God says, I've set you free. I've forgiven you. There is a grace that redeems, and there is a grace that releases, and there's a grace that reconciles as well. We are to be reconciled, yes, to God, but folks, we are to be reconciled to one another. Not only is their relationship with God better, but the relationship with other people should be better because He's given you a new heart. And when you come to Jesus by faith, He gives you a desire to build bridges with people of all race and origin and everything else. You know, we ought to just hate prejudices, by the way, because we are people of reconciliation. And we are people that look at other people and not to see skin or nationality, but to see a soul that needs to know Jesus. Without Him, they're going to hell. Do you remember what it was to be lost? Are you excited about the story that somebody told you? Well, if you are, then get busy about telling somebody else. Think about pictures of grace. Grace that redeems, grace that releases, grace that reconciles, and there's a grace that removes. Removes what? My past. My sinful past is gone. Colossians chapter 2. Go there one more time. We're almost done. I'm hurrying. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Verses 13 and 14. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. Do you see it? God required something because of our sin. He didn't wink at it. He didn't act like it was trifle. He didn't act like it was nothing. He didn't just go, oh, don't worry about it. He said, is it serious? I have requirements. And He carried them out through Jesus. Don't ever think that your sin was just wiped away. Jesus took care of God's requirement for your sin. And He has taken it out of the way. Where is it? Where is my old sinful past? Where are the mistakes? Where are those things that haunt you right now? If you are born again, they are nailed to the cross. They are nailed to the cross. I thank God for the cross. You see, there's a grace that removes my past. All our sins are wiped away. Think about that. You say, well, how can that be, preacher? You just don't understand. Some of you ladies sitting here today say, you don't understand, preacher. I had an abortion when I was 15. I had an abortion when I was 25. Well, you don't understand. I've cheated on my wife, and I've done this. And you don't understand, preacher. I robbed. You don't understand, preacher. I killed somebody. It doesn't matter. Because all of it can be forgiven and is through the blood of Christ. All of it. Think about some amazing stories of grace in the Bible. Remember the Good Samaritan? He's walking along and he sees a total stranger. He goes over and takes care of his wounds, gets him to a hotel, pays the bill, and says, whatever he incurs, I'll come back later and pay that too. That's grace. Remember the prodigal son who deserted his family, took his inheritance, went off and embarrassed them all, wasted it all, and then humbled himself and came back home. And the father said, there's my boy, welcome home. Kissed him, hugged him, had a party, gave him all the royalty back again. That's grace. How about the one that really grates on us? When we think about that young man who came to work and he was hired late in the day, but he got the same payment as the one who worked all day. That's grace. How about the man on the cross next to Jesus who got into heaven in the last moments of his life? That's grace. And so how about the lady who's had an abortion? That's grace. How about the one who's slept around? There's grace. How about the one who's made mistake after mistake? There's grace. How about the one who's divorced? There's grace. There's grace. And I'm grateful for it. Aren't you? Where's my past now? Nailed on the cross. And so Jesus says, don't wallow in a past that He has forgiven. It's gone. Be free. Don't let the devil beat you over the head. Now you say, oh, preacher, but I'm just not worthy. I know that. Neither am I. Let me read you a story. Story of a woman named Marianne Bird. It was in an inspirational magazine, and the title of it was The Whisper Test. Listen very quickly. I grew up knowing that I was different. I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate, and when I started school, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked to others. A little girl with a misshapen lip, a crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. When schoolmates ask, what happened to your lip? I'd tell them I'd fallen and cut it on a piece of glass. Somehow it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident rather than to have been born so different. I was convinced that no one else other than my family would ever love me. There was, however, a teacher in the second grade that we all adored, Mrs. Leonard by name. She was short, round, and happy, a sparkling lady. Annually, we had a hearing test. Mrs. Leonard gave it to everybody in the class. And finally, it was my turn. I knew from past years, as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher sitting at her desk would whisper something and we would have to say back what we heard her say. The sky is blue. Or, do you have new shoes? I waited for her words, the words that God must have put in her mouth, the seven words that changed my life. Mrs. Leonard whispered, "I wish you were my little girl." Marianne said that changed her forever. Now she writes. Mrs. Leonard said, "I wish you were my little girl." She thought nobody could love her. But I want to say to you this morning, folks, God is saying to every one of us deformed by sin, "I wish you were mine. I wish you were mine." That's the power of grace. Will you let it be yours? Oh, I know you don't deserve it. Many of you are ashamed of your past, what you've done, where you've been. Can you be clean? Yes, yes, you can. Sin is not light. But think of how God paid the price. It was a high price. Holiness is still His standard. And I hope that you're overwhelmed by the sin that you see when you look in the mirror. But then I hope that you'll really repent from it. And then, and only then, will you find grace waiting where it has always been. I hope that you'll grasp the gravity of sin so that you can finally grasp the amazing solution that God provided through Jesus on the cross. Come on, brother. We're going to offer a song of invitation now. And it's all about Jesus and that amazing salvation that He's provided for us. And so I want to invite you to stand so it'll be easy for you to get out. Listen, if you're here now and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, let this be the day. Let this be the day that we were fighting for 15 minutes ago. When somebody wants to be saved, let this be the day that victory comes to your life. But you know, there's a lot of you who are saying, "Man, I know I'm saved, preacher." Yeah, but have you ever released? You're strapped in. Isn't it time to launch? To run away from that old past that weighs you down and receive the freedom that God has given you through Jesus Christ on the cross. It's an awesome time. I hope that you'll give Him yourself completely.